Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today is our second Quran study session, and inshallah we will go over chapter 1 of the Quran, which is titled Suratun Al-Fatiha. Al-Fatiha comes from the root fatahin, which means to open, to explain, disclose, conquer. Fatahin also means keys of treasure. So chapter 1, Al-Fatiha, holds the key for opening the treasure chest of the Quran. Al-Fatiha has only 7 short verses, but it is also a sort of preface to the whole Quran. It sets forth the purpose and the scope for what the Quran entails. Imam Ali says, the whole of the Quran is contained in Al-Fatiha. Very descriptive. The whole of the Quran is contained in Al-Fatiha. Now perhaps we may understand why Muslims read Al-Fatiha in each ruk'ah or cycle of all the daily prayers. And I'm hoping that the sermon today will give us a better perspective on what we say in our daily prayers. So let's deep dive into Al-Fatiha and go over its 7 verses individually. Verse number 1. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful. All the 114 surahs or chapters of the Quran, with the exception of chapter 9, Suratun At-Tawbah, begin with this phrase, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. However, in all the other surahs, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is not numbered. If you look at your Qurans, you will notice that in all the other 113 surahs of the Quran, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is not numbered or counted as one verse. This phrase just appears at the beginning so that we start the surah with the name of God. But in Al-Fatiha, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is numbered, which means it was revealed with the other 6 verses. So the popular phrase, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, was actually revealed in Al-Fatiha. The chapter starts with, in the name of Allah. What does Allah mean? Some linguists say that Allah is not derived from any other word, and it is just a proper name for the Almighty, the Supreme Being. But there are other linguists who differ. They believe the word Allah was originally Al-Ilah, and Ilah means God or deity. From the historical records, we can be sure that the word Allah was not coined by the Prophet Muhammad. It was not invented by the Quran. The word Allah was already known to the pre-Islamic Arabs. In fact, pagan Arabs called their deity Allah. In the Quran, the pagan perceptions of Allah are disclosed and then rejected. And then, in its place, a truly monotheistic perception of the divine, or Allah, is presented in the Quran, which is the subject for another sermon, inshallah. In the name of Allah, in the name of God, who is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, I will explain what Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim means in some detail in a few minutes. Verse number 2. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to God, Lord of the worlds. There are 2 critical words in this verse: Hamd, Alhamdo, and Rab, Rabbil Alameen. What does these two critical words mean? Hamd is typically rendered praise in English. But in Quranic usage, hamd is more than ordinary praise or admiration that we may have for a person with considerable achievements, a person with a noble character. In the Quranic usage, hamd implies not just admiration, but more importantly, it involves extreme humility and submissiveness in the person who offers the praise. So somebody who says Alhamdulillah, it implies that inside the heart and the soul of the person, there is extreme humility and submissiveness towards God. And this sort of praise should be exclusively reserved for Allah. So, Alhamdulillah means God alone is worthy of hamd, worthy of unconditional admiration just for who God is, for His inherent qualities and beauty, for being Rabbil Alameen. We praise the Lord, we praise Allah for being Rabbil Alameen, Lord of the worlds. What does Rab mean? Very critical term, very critical concept in the Holy Quran. Rab is typically rendered Lord. And in the English language, Lord means master or ruler and chief. But Lord, in my opinion, is a very poor substitute for Rab. We don't have much of a choice. We have to pick a word from the English dictionary to render Rab. And most people use the term or the word Lord, and I use it myself. But just bear in mind that Lord is a very poor substitute for Rab. It does not really capture all the meanings of Rab. So let me explain what Rab really means in a nutshell in the Holy Quran. Rab comes from the root Rabbah in the Arabic language, which has multitude of meanings, multiple meanings. So Rabbah means to be a master, to possess, to rule, to increase, to complete. In other words, to make wholesome. It also means to bring up or to nurture. It also means to preserve. All of these meanings that I just mentioned apply to Allah. Allah creates out of nothing. He owns all, but is owned by none. He is the one who sustains the entire universe. The entire universe depends on Allah for existence and sustenance. It is Allah alone who nurtures and looks after all that exists. So Rab is quite encompassing. It's quite encompassing. It incorporates a multitude of relationships between God and His creation. What I just said, this sentence is probably one of the most statements that I'm going to make today. Rab captures and incorporates a multitude of relationships that God has with His creation, with the universe. Now, to illustrate the supreme importance of what I just said, let me compare and contrast the Quranic notion of Allah as Rabb with deism. Deism, D-E-I-S-M. Deism is a philosophical view of God that is very prevalent in the modern world. And it was essentially developed, in my opinion, in deference to modern scientific sensibilities. Deism essentially was developed by some philosophers in the Age of Enlightenment in Europe in the 17th and 18th centuries. Deism advocates that God exists and He created the universe. These two principles. God exists and He created the universe. But after God created the nature and its laws, He left the universe alone. Because the universe, using laws of nature, works like a clock. It does not require tweaking. According to deism, God is now indifferent to the universe and its inhabitants, including us, the human beings. So in essence, deism says that God is a retired architect. God is like a retired architect. But in the Quran, God is not a retired architect. In verse 29 of chapter 55, this idea is really illustrated very beautifully. يَسْأَلَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Those in the heavens and on the earth entreat God. What does entreatment mean? It means that the entire universe asks earnestly, implores, begs from God. كُلُّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ. Every day, every second, God is at work. Every day, God is at work. Even pagan Arabs did not dispute the existence of God or the fact that He created the universe. The Quran informs us of that. Chapter 43, verse 87. Pagan Arabs, they used to say, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَهُمْ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you ask them, in other words, if you ask the pagan Arabs, who created you? They would surely say, Allah. So what was wrong with the pagan conception of Allah? Pagans believed that when it came to running the affairs of this world, Allah has associates. This is very critical for our daily living, brothers and sisters. Pagans believed that when it came to running the affairs of this world, Allah has associates. Who are Allah's associates? Idols. But idols are not just statues. Idols can be human beings elevated to the stature of God. Idols, as far as our daily lives are concerned, idols can be politicians, can be movie stars, and religious leaders. We can idolize our religious leaders. We can idolize the Prophet Muhammad. We can idolize our imams. In other words, even though pagans believed in God as creator or khaliq, they did not believe in God as Lord or Rab. Check this out. The Pharaoh also did not refute God's creatorship, but he refuted God's lordship. Or in Farsi, فرعون منکر خالقیت خداوند نبود، منکر ربوبیت خداوند بود. The Pharaoh believed that he was the lord of the Egyptians. That is mentioned in chapter 79, verse 24. فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. I am your Lord Most High. I own you. People of Egypt, your destiny is in my hands. I control your life and livelihood. Isn't that what we hear from Washington a lot? Isn't that what we hear from the leaders of the so-called Islamic Republic of Iran? Isn't that what we hear from the leaders, the reactionary leaders of Saudi Arabia? I control your life. I control your destiny. There is no authority above me. I am your Lord Most High. The Quran rejects all of these notions. The Quran appropriates lordship for God alone and categorically rejects earthly lordships. This view of God, as I mentioned, has far-reaching implications and applications for our social relationships. This is quite liberating. This notion in the Quran that exclusively Allah is our Lord is very empowering for us. Now, exactly what kind of Lord or Rab is Allah? Is he abusive? Is he brutal? Is he a nitpicker? Verse 3 describes who Rabbul Alameen is. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. That's the kind of Lord that Allah is. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Rahman and Rahim both come from the root Rahima, which means to love, to have mercy, to have pity and forgiveness. In Islamic theology, the primary attribute of God is Rahmat, love and mercy. Our Lord is full of love and mercy for all His creation, not just human beings, for all His creation. In verse 156 in chapter 7, this idea is presented. Allah says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My mercy embraces all things. My mercy encompasses and extends to all things. So if Rahman and Rahim both mean love and mercy, what is the difference between them? What is the difference between these two divine attributes? Well, Rahman and Rahim are two distinct manifestations of the same loving and merciful God. You see, there is a lot of misunderstanding about what Rahman and Rahim really means in the Quran. So let me repeat one more time. Rahman and Rahim are two distinct manifestations of the same loving and merciful God. Rahman describes the universal love of God for all creation. Rahman describes the universal love of God for all His creation. God's love does not discriminate. It extends to everyone without regard to effort or merit. Let me give you an example. Every single creature, an ant, a rabbit, a human being, every single creature receives its livelihood from God. Sinners and the righteous alike receive their livelihood from God. God does not discriminate. God does not restrict sustenance only to those who believe in Him or do righteous deeds. Allah is Ar-Rahman, the compassionate, the most gracious. Now, let's consider Ar-Rahim. Even though God showers His love and mercy on all, not everyone is ready or strives to receive all of that mercy. Let me use the analogy of the sun. God created the sun for the benefit of all creatures on earth. The sun provides its light and warmth to all. The sun does not favor one species or one person over others. The sun does not discriminate. However, stones repel the light, but plants crave for light. Plants absorb every bit of the light that the sun offers. With the same token, the merciful God has created paradise potentially for all human beings, not just for the select few. God has created the paradise for all humanity, every single person, irrespective of creed, ethnicity, economic class, can enter paradise on one condition. She has to earn it. She has to strive for it. If you seek it, you will get it. Paradise is an expression of God's love for all humans. It is there, it is available to all. We just need to strive to enter it. Those who are deserving will surely receive God's mercy. Ar-Rahim. Now, the next verse. The next verse, verse number 4, actually can be read in two different ways. And depending on how you read this verse, the meaning will be slightly different. Verse number 4 in chapter Al-Fatiha can be read as Malike Yawmuddin. Malik means master or owner. So if we read the verse as Malike Yawmuddin, it means God is the master of the day of judgment. But this verse can alternatively be read as Malike Yawmuddin. Malek means king or sovereign. Therefore, if we take this verse to say Malike Yawmuddin, it means God is the king of the day of judgment. Now, Malek or king is more intensive than Malek or master or owner, since every king is a master, but not every master is a king. I personally read this verse as Malike Yawmuddin. Ad-Din. Well, Din is most often rendered religion in English, and that's what we typically hear. But in the Quran, Din also means way or path. It means also affair, custom, judgment, and also reward. But in the Quran, the phrase Yawmuddin always means the day of judgment or the day of reckoning. A large portion of the Quran, perhaps as much as one-third of the Quran, is devoted to afterlife. The Quran informs us that we are all from God and we will eventually return to God. You've all heard of that famous verse in the Quran. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That's probably one of the most foundational verses in all of the Quran. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We are all from God and we will all return to God. But upon our return, we will have to account for what we did and did not do in this life. Let me underscore. Because we only typically focus on what we do in this life. But I'm here to tell you that we are also accountable for things that we did not do. Chapter 40, verse 17. اليوم تجزى كل نفس بما كسبت. On that day, day of judgment, every soul will be rewarded with whatever it has earned. On that day, the all-knowing and all-seeing God will judge. On that day, we cannot bribe God. We cannot fool God. Chapter 99, verses 7 and 8, these two verses are astonishing in implications and what the Quran can teach us for daily living, how we should conduct our daily lives. It's about the day of judgment, the day of reckoning. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِسْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِسْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. On that day, whoever has done an atom's weight of good will see it. But whoever has done an atom's weight of evil will see it too. What an amazing portrayal for the day of reckoning. In other words, when you leave your home in the morning, continuously remind yourself and recite these two verses in the Quran that whatever you do has consequences for you. Whatever you do and you don't do, there might be things that you should be doing and you're not doing. It is very consequential. You will be held to account for all of that. Verse number 5. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. This verse is one of my top favorites in all of the Quran. Let me tell you a personal story. When I was a teenager, I had this verse, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. I had it in a frame and I put this verse on my bookshelf so that all the time, whenever I walk by my books, I would see this verse and remind myself of what I believe about God. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. I really beg you, the younger folks in the audience, the younger folks who hear my talk, do yourself a favor. Write this verse, and just like me, frame it, put it on the wall, on your room, and look at it very often. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Sadly, there is no really good English translation for this verse. There is no good translation that would capture the full meaning of this verse. But this verse is typically translated as, O Lord, it is you alone we worship, and it is you alone we ask for help. Four words, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. These four words capture the essence of practical monotheism. این چهار تا لغت اساره توحید عملی هست. اگه شما میخواید بدونید توحید یعنی چی در عمل در زندگی روزمره، همین چهار تا کلمه است. ایاک نعبد و ایاک نستعین. Let's consider both parts of this verse. ایاک نعبد. What does it mean? نعبد comes from the root ابدا, which again has multiple meanings. And all of these meanings must be considered for translating إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. أَبَدَى in Arabic means to serve, to adore, venerate, obey, submit, devote, and worship. It's a package. So whenever you say, I am the abd of God, you are talking about a package, right? إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. I can probably say it in Farsi better for the benefit of those of you who speak Farsi. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. بار خدایا فقط تو را بندگی می کنیم و فقط در بند تو هستیم. به قول ابو سعید ابوالخیر فراموش نکنیم بنده آنی که در بند آنی، بنده آنی که در بند آنی. ایاک نعبد، You are our Lord alone. Therefore, You alone we bow to. You alone we surrender to. We only serve You and what pleases You. This profession, Iyyaka Na'bud, has far-reaching implications for our daily lives, our priorities, our choices, our relationships and transactions in daily life must be in line with this profession. The second part of this verse, Iyyaka Nasta'in. O Lord, it is You alone we ask for help. Well, this part of the verse, Iyyaka Nasta'in, is a bit counterintuitive if you really think about it. It's counterintuitive because in daily life, we turn to others for help. We turn to physicians when we are sick. We turn to teachers to get an education, to employers for job. How can we reconcile our pledge to God, Iyyaka Nasta'in, with the necessity of transacting and trading with others, our dependency on others in our life? Well, Muslim Sufis, Muslim mystics, have a saying that can really help settle this question. Our Sufis say it so beautifully. لا مؤثر في الوجود إلا الله. لا مؤثر في الوجود إلا الله. There is no efficacious force in existence except God. There is no efficacious force in existence except God. What does it mean? Drugs do not have inherent healing power. The healing comes from God. When I deliver a lecture and some of you feel inspired, the inspiration does not come from my words. The inspiration comes from God. So in a nutshell, God is musabbibul asbab. God is musabbibul asbab. He is the cause of all causes. He is the cause of all causes. Doctors, don't think that doctors and medications are the cause of your healing and your cure. Allah is the cause of all causes. Doctors, educators, employers are really asbab or tools in God's service. They are totally dependent on God for what they do. They are not independent. They receive their skills and assets from God. So that's essentially how we should reconcile our pledge to God that we only seek help from You and the necessity of interacting and transacting with other human beings in our daily life, in commerce. Now, let's move on to the next verse. With full knowledge that we are completely dependent on God every moment and for everything, now we turn to God and make just one request. Now we turn to God and ask Him for the most precious request that any person of faith can have. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. O Lord, guide us to the straight path. This is the most precious dua that you can ever have. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. O Lord, guide us to the straight path. If you recall from my previous session and sermon, in Quran's usage, guidance or hidayat means showing the way by leading. showing the way by leading. One of Allah's beautiful names is Al-Hadi. Al-Hadi means the one who guides by leading. So whenever in the Quran you come across this word Al-Hadi, which is in one of God's beautiful names, it means God is the one who guides by leading. In Arabia, the caravans traveling through desert always had a guide or a Hadi. The guide was very skillful and could lead the caravan by reading the stars at night. It is very easy to get lost in the desert. It is very easy to get lost in the desert and in life too. We can easily lose our way in the maze of life. This is my own story. This is about me. This is about Hamid Intizam. Often I easily lose my way in the maze of life. So what is the remedy? More than anything else, we seek refuge in God. We pray to God. We turn to God to lead us on the straight path to our destination. Now here's the $1 billion question. What is the destination? What is this straight path? When we say, God, guide us on the straight path, what is that straight path? Is that a street? Is it a highway somewhere? What is the destination? Okay, so we are now on the straight path. Where would this straight path lead to? Luckily, we don't have to guess. The Holy Quran answers the question for us. Chapter 4, verse 175. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَاعْتَصَمُوا بِهِ فَسَيُدْخِلُهُمْ فِي رَحْمَةٍ مِّنْهُ وَفَضْلٍ. As for those who believe in God and hold fast to Him, He will cause them to enter into His mercy and bounty. And now comes the critical part of the verse. وَيَهْدِيهِمْ إِلَيْهِ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا. And God will guide them unto Himself on a straight path. Did you get it? Those who believe in God and hold fast on that belief, God will ultimately guide them unto Himself on a straight path. So, in this dua, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, we plead with God to lead us to Himself. That is the destination. Separation from God leads to spiritual darkness, leads to gloom, fear and despair, loss of hope. If we ever feel these symptoms, it is a hint that we are off track, that we have lost our way in life. The final verse of the chapter, verse 7, spells out who is on the straight path to God and who is off the straight path. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. O Lord, guide us to the path of those You have blessed, not of those who incur wrath, not those who are astray. So the verse identifies three categories of people relative to their position on the straight path. Let me repeat one more time. This final verse of Surah Al-Fatiha identifies three groups of people, three personality types, three categories of people relative to their position on the straight path. The first category, the blessed. These people are blessed to be on the straight path to God. The Quran actually gives us examples of such blessed people. Chapter 4, verse 69. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. What a beautiful verse. Whoever obeys God and the Messenger will be among those God has blessed. The messengers, the faithful, those who bear witness to the truth, and the righteous. What excellent companions these are. So who are the blessed? The prophets, the faithful, mu'minun, mu'minat, the righteous, and the people who bear witness to the truth. Could be Muslims, Christians, Jews, Buddhists. Whoever bears witness to the truth. Now, here in this verse, we yearn to be companions with this select group. So brothers and sisters, in light of this beautiful verse, I have a practical advice for you. Look at the people you mingle with. Do they bear the mark of this select group or not? If your friends do not bear the marks of this select group, think twice about your being on that straight path to God, even if you pray 500 times a day. The second category of people, مغضوب عليهم, those who incur wrath. These folks deliberately break God's commandments. However, wrath, عذاب, does not come from God. God is nothing but full of mercy. Wrath, عذاب, does not come from God. It is the outcome of our own choices and bad actions. This group, مغضوب عليهم, have chosen deliberately not to live with God. So they will naturally be deprived of God's love and mercy. And the absence of love and mercy is wrath. The third category, ظالين, those who are astray. These folks are off the straight path, not so much deliberately, but mostly due to errors in judgment, due to carelessness or negligence. Brothers and sisters, no one is immune from negligence, even the prophets of God. No one is immune from negligence, or in the Quranic term, qaflat, qaflat. Here is the practical application of what I just said. We can easily get distracted by sideshows in life and form preoccupations that ever so gradually separate us from God. These preoccupations may not be even forbidden or haram, but they are habit-forming. And in the process, we focus less and less on God and what is godly. We will ever so slowly become separated from God. So qaflat or negligence is a slippery slope. That's what we are reminding ourselves in this final verse of the chapter Al-Fatiha, that we are prone to qaflat or negligence and we seek refuge to God for that. So even though there is a lot more to talk about by way of commentaries for Surah Al-Fatiha, I'm running out of time and I have to stop right here. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.